Ephesians chapter 1, we've been in a series for several months now talking about something called the mystery. And what basically we've figured out from looking at the scriptures, it's mainly in the preaching of Paul. Paul defines the mystery as the indwelling Holy Spirit. In other words, there was this information that was given out through the Old Testament, kind of hidden, kind of veiled. And then it was revealed fully in the New Testament. And that concept is this, that God is going to dwell within his people. And that's a foreign concept when you look at it from the Old Testament perspective. From the Old Testament perspective, God dwelt in a building. And there's still that concept that flows today where, you know, if you ever hear people talk about the church being a church building being a sanctuary or the house of God, it's not a New Testament concept. That's an Old Testament concept. God now dwells in his people. Matter of fact, the scripture lets it out very, very clearly that the Christian, your body, is the temple of the Holy Spirit who dwells within you. That's a foreign concept from the Old Testament. So there's this whole mystery thing that God's going to dwell within his people. And the way that it works is that the Old Testament didn't really lend itself to that type of a concept because I mean, if you've ever read Exodus, Leviticus, or Deuteronomy, it's like, and I know we've talked about this before, but we've got some new faces in the crowd. Just want to hit this a little bit. Back in the Old Testament, the way that it worked is you had to do certain things certain ways or else people died. And really what God stated was, you don't come near me. One guy is allowed to come near. But after he follows all of these different procedures and he's allowed to come on one day for a very specific purpose and then get out. Otherwise you die. Now, why would God do that? I mean, is he the grouchy old man that wants the kids off his yard? I mean, is that who God is? No. Hebrews chapter 7 states something very important. It says that God is separated from sinners. He's doing all of that to recognize that, you know what? I have a character that you can't comprehend. I am holy. I am righteous. I am perfect. I am undefiled. And I can't be near any of this stuff. I can't have intimate fellowship with you if there is any sin that has not been dealt with. And the way that he did it is that sin is not dealt with until the sacrifice, the crucifixion, the resurrection, and the ascension of Jesus Christ. That's when true salvation comes. And then, you know what God says? Let's have fellowship. As a matter of fact, not fellowship where you can just kind of come around and hang out whenever you want. I'm talking about I want to dwell in you and you in me. He wants that type of relationship, that type of intimacy. Now, the question that all of this begs is what kind of a difference is that designed to make in the life of the Christian? Is that just something kind of nice? That, you know, God dwells in me. Isn't that sweet? No, there's a lot of consequences, positive consequences to God dwelling in the Christian because that's been his desire, as the scripture says, since the foundation of the world. This is what he's all been moving towards. What's the ultimate goal that we've been that we've been talking about? Is this. Notice how Genesis chapter 2 starts off with a really interesting concept. Genesis chapter 2 starts off with the concept that God creates man in his image. He makes all the animals pass before him. Man names all the animals. And then God notices something. It doesn't take him by surprise. Nothing takes God by surprise. But he says, there's not a helper suitable, a partner. And so what does he do? Causes Adam to fall asleep, takes a rib out, fashions the woman out of his rib. And Adam's like, yep, that's my helper. Bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. She's there to help him. Then we get introduced to the serpent. and he targets the woman. And then Adam listens to the voice of his wife, and humanity fails. So let me ask you the question. How did that relationship work out? You put Adam, you put Eve together, helper suitable for him, them working together in a partnership, and the first test they come in contact with, they fail. And the entirety of humanity is done for until Jesus comes and makes a sacrifice. Not quite great. So then we come to the New Testament and we're introduced to this guy called the second Adam. He's Jesus. And he lets us know that he's come to find a bride. And that bride, he states in Ephesians chapter 5, is the church. And as a result of that, now we're introduced to the second character, the second Eve. The church is designed to be a bride prepared for her husband. And so what Jesus does is he goes and prepares a place for her. The place is actually the bride being prepared, but that's another story for another time. According to Jewish history, when a betrothal took place, they were legally married. And then the husband went away to prepare everything for the bride. But what he would do is that he would give the bride gifts. They were called matan in Hebrew. He would give the bride gifts so that she could become prepared for him as well. The gift that Christ gave the church to prepare her for that day is the Holy Spirit. In other words, there is a consequence of God giving us the Holy Spirit. And when he gives us that gift for a specific purpose, and the gift is him himself, the Holy Spirit, Christ in you, the hope of glory dwelling within us. That's how the scripture defines him. We now have a stewardship. And that's what we've been talking about with this different specific aspect of the mystery. What is our stewardship of the Holy Spirit? Very important. Very important. So we're talking about, we're here in Ephesians chapter 1, so let's read a little bit. Let's go to verse number 7. He says, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us. In all wisdom and insight, he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his kind intention, which he had purposed in him, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of times, that is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and the things on earth." Now, Paul has a tendency to pack a lot of information into a very small space. He's really, really good at that. And sometimes his sentences can be exceedingly long. And when you pack a lot of information into a very long sentence, we have to unpackage that, and it takes a little bit of time, hence all of this. He says that we have an administration suitable to the fullness of the times, that is the summing up of all things in Christ. In other words, there is an administration, a stewardship, that's what that word means, a stewardship that is designed to bring about the second coming of Christ. The purpose of the Holy Spirit to prepare a bride with the goal of the husband coming back and bringing the bride to be with him to finish the marriage ceremony. In other words, he's got stuff he's doing. He's working on his business. The bride needs to be working on her business. Because we have a responsibility, a stewardship, in the summing up of all things. That word for summing up means bringing everything under the headship of Christ. We have a responsibility in bringing everything under the headship of Christ. It's not all our responsibility. He's doing the heavy lifting. But we're here to be a part of that process. And what these messages have been about is, what is it that we have a stewardship over? Now, when we're looking at stewardship, there's always two aspects to it. The first one is accountability. That's never fun to talk about. But when you're looking at a steward or someone who has a stewardship, in other words, they've been given something to do business with, to manage, to administer, with the idea that they have to report back to somebody about how well things have been done. And Jesus talks about that a lot, doesn't he? He gives parables about stewardship, about giving people things to do business with until he comes back, and then an accounting takes place. So, you know, for example, when you've got the parable of the minas, and you got the guy that was given 10 minas, and his 10 minas made 10 minas more. Minas is a denomination of money. Then you got a guy that had 5, and he made 5 more. Then you got a guy that made 1. He was nervous. He buried it in the ground and then took it out and gave the guy back. So he had a bad meeting, didn't he? But let me ask you a question. Sometimes we think of accountability as negative. If you're going in for a job review at the end of a quarter, and you've killed it that quarter, I mean, every metric, you exceeded by 30%. And the time for your review, your one-on-one comes, you nervous going into that meeting? Evie's like, nope. You've been there, done that, haven't you? Yeah. I've had those meetings too. I've had a great quarter and my one-on-one with my boss is there. I'm up early for that meeting. I'm excited about that meeting. You know why? Because he's going to tell me how awesome I am. That's wonderful. I've also had meetings where the quarter has not been so stellar. And those meetings, I'm still up early, but not for the same reason. Y'all ever had those meetings? Which one do you prefer? Right? Accountability is not always negative. If you've been a good steward, you want that meeting. If you haven't been a good steward, you'd prefer that meeting never happens. So the steward is accountable to the owner to give an account of how well they did managing and using their property or the gifts that they've given. So I just want to list off some things in the scripture that we've been given stewardship over. And then we're going to finish up today by talking about, because remember how we said, the book of Ephesians is all about the mystery. It's all about the indwelling Holy Spirit and the stewardship that the church has to bring about the second coming. I want to finish up today talking about how that stewardship is laid out in the book of Ephesians so that we can then start to unpackage that going forward. But I'm just going to give a list. One of the ones we talked about, 1 Corinthians, well, you don't have to turn here. I'm just going to list them, and then we'll get into some stuff here in Ephesians to lay it out. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 through 2, we're a steward of the mysteries of God, which includes the Holy Spirit. So he lets us know right then and there, we are a steward of the Holy Spirit. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 2, verses 8 through 10. In Colossians chapter 1, verses 25 through 27. We're a steward of God's grace. If you think about that, the word grace, literally in the Greek, means gift. So when you say we're saved by grace through faith, which means we're saved by a gift that God has given us. Now, take that concept of a gift. A lot of times what we think it's supposed to be is, you know, okay, we give that gift, and then what they decide to do with it, that's up to them. Is that really how it works? If you give someone a nice gift, let's say I gave Jeremiah a really nice grill. Well, you have a Blackstone, but let's say I gave him like a nice smoker or something. Just because I like him, right? And then Jeremiah decides to leave it outside all winter, and like it gets all rusted and starts to pit and it's falling apart. And then I go and it's like all destroyed. Now, that was a gift that I gave him, but was he a good steward of it? No, pride's going to make me feel a little bit bad. Now, I wouldn't hesitate to give Jeremiah a gift because he takes good care of his stuff. But God giving us the gift of his grace, it's for a purpose. And it's designed to be used the way he says it's to be used. Now, 1 Corinthians 9 and Galatians 2, 1 Thessalonians 2, we have a stewardship of the gospel. You know that gospel that we believed and that we obeyed and that we're saved by? The death, burial, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus Christ? We're a steward of that. We're a steward of that in our own lives. And we're also a steward with that with somebody else. Meaning, when we have a chance to talk to people about the gospel, we have to make sure we present it accurately. You know, as the scripture lays out, and I think Dale was bringing it out, there are people that God warns us about in the church and who come under the banner of Christ, whose sole desire it is to change and twist the gospel. Just because somebody comes wearing the name of Christ or is part of something called a church doesn't mean that they're accurately presenting the gospel. We have to be discerning. And we have to make sure that we're being a good steward of that gospel. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 10 and 11, God has given us, every single Christian, a gift for the purpose of serving one another. Now, some of you might think, I don't know what my gift is. That's possible. You know, sometimes it takes us a while to figure out, especially if we come into Christ. Sometimes it takes us a little while to figure out, okay, what's my purpose in the body? What am I here to do? The one thing I'll let you know until you figure it out is that everybody in the body has a gift and we're supposed to be using it to serve each other. In other words, yes, we do end up getting served. But we don't come here to be served. We come here to serve. And what's really great is that in the process of serving each other, you end up getting served yourself and you end up getting the things that you need to continue to move forward for him. It's how every good relationship is supposed to work. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and 1 Corinthians chapter 3, well, specifically chapter 6, we're stewards of our bodies because our bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit. We're stewards of time and opportunities, according to Ephesians 5 and Ephesians 4. God gives us all time and opportunity. You know, how many times have we had the opportunity to talk to someone about the gospel or to minister to somebody and to sacrifice for somebody? Those are all opportunities that we have that we're supposed to be good stewards of. You know, all kinds of things. Not only, though, is there accountability when it comes to a stewardship. There's also one point sometimes that I think sometimes gets forgotten. And that's provision. In other words, if a steward is given a stewardship and they're held accountable for making something out of that, it means by default they've been given the power to use the thing that they've been given. In other words, God's not going to give you something to be a steward over and then tie your hands and not give you what you need in order to make it happen. The point of that whole thing being is that we're never victims in our stewardship. We can't ever come back and say, I just didn't have what I needed, or I didn't know what I needed to know, or I couldn't. Like that one guy who buried that talent or that mina and said, Lord, I knew you were an exacting man. You reap where you did not sow. And it's so I was afraid I was going to lose what you've given me. And so here, I'm giving it back to you. That's not how the stewardship works. God has given us. So let's go to 2 Peter chapter 1 for a second. I know I preached on this all the time. Jeremiah just got done speaking on this not too long ago. Verse 2. Second Peter chapter 1, verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Now pay attention. Seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. In your stewardship, the stewardship of your life, the stewardship of godliness, the stewardship of the Holy Spirit given to you, whose job it is to help you produce godliness, of bringing about the second coming and a bride being made ready for her husband. He's given you everything pertaining to life and godliness. So in other words, if someone's going to be able to be held accountable, they have to have the tools to do the job. If they don't have the tools to do the job, then they can't be held accountable. And God being just, if every single person is going to have to stand before him to give an account and become accountable, it means that every single person has had the tools to do what they need to do. That might sound really elementary. Probably is. But the reason I bring it up is because sometimes I know I've done this in my life, where it's like, I didn't do something because I didn't think I had everything that I needed to get the job done. And that happens physically all the time. You know, you start on a job and maybe you find yourself in there and you're like, oh man, how many times do I need to make a trip to the parts store to get what I need? Happens a lot. Happens a lot. That's not the case for the Christian. We have everything we need. Sometimes we don't know how to use things the way that we need to. That's where our brothers and sisters come in. That's where discipleship comes in. That's where training comes in. Yeah, we got to learn how to use the things that we have. But man, we've got all the tools. We've got a garage, spiritual garage, full of everything that we need. Not a problem. Here's the other aspect. I'm here to help you with your stewardship. You're here to help me with my stewardship. We can't do it alone. We're here to provide for the household of the faith. We're here to give each other the things that we need to do the job. Love. Sympathy, compassion, care, training, instruction. Man, sometimes, and I've had plenty of brothers and sisters who have done this for me. Sometimes I've needed a good swift kick. I've needed it. And I've received it. Sometimes I didn't need a good swift kick and I got one anyway. But we're patient with each other. That's how this works. Sometimes the execution of the help leaves things to be wanting, so to speak. You know what we have to do though? To be able to fulfill the ministry that we in the stewardship that we have with each other, we have to be in each other's lives. That was already talked about a little bit earlier this morning. If you can be at the assembly, be at the assembly. If you can be at the Bible studies, be at the Bible studies. If you have opportunities to have Bible studies with each other, or to encourage each other, do those things. The only way we can be the good stewards of each other, your stewardship, you've been given to me, I've been given to you. We're here to help each other. The only way we're able to do that is to be in each other's lives. Listen, we are the medium by which God primarily ministers to other members of the body. You know how God primarily ministers to me? It's through you. He does it directly through the scriptures, through the spirit, through the consolation that comes through those things. But I'll tell you, the relationship that I have with my brothers and sisters in Christ is the primary mechanism by which God reaches out to me to minister to me. And you know when that really needs to happen more than any other time? It's when things are bad. And it's going to happen. We're going to go through some suffering. We're going to go through some trying times. We're going to have people die around us. And we've got to step up and minister. Look, I know it can be awkward. If someone's suffering or someone's experienced a loss, it can be really awkward. I don't know what to say. You know, a lot of times, you don't need to say anything. You know what works really well? A hug. And tell them that you love them. If you don't know what to say, just go up and give them a hug and say, I love you. I'm here if you need anything. That goes so far. You know what doesn't work? Not doing anything. Avoiding them. That's not how that works. We're here to be in each other's lives. We're here to minister. Sometimes things fall through the cracks. I get it. But don't not say anything because it's awkward. Saying something, even if it feels awkward, better than not doing anything. Because it shows that there's care, there's concern, there's compassion, there's ministering going on. And honestly, that's what we need from each other, right? And I'm appreciative because so many do so well in that regard. And we're all different too. You know, and I understand that, and there's things that kind of come and go with that, but it doesn't change the fact. The simple fact is this, that we are the primary way, our relationships are the primary ways that God ministers to us. And that's just really important. So I don't have time to get into the other stuff of Ephesians here. We'll do that next week. But really, the bottom line is this. Yeah, there's an accountability there. But I'll tell you what, for the Christian, please understand this. I know the scripture says we must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ to give an account of the things done in the body, whether good or bad. I understand that. But for the Christian, that's going to be a good meeting. You want to know one of the primary reasons why? Because all of your sins are removed. They are forgotten. As far as the east is from the west. But you have to make sure that you're in Christ to make that happen. The worst thing that we can do is go before God on that final day thinking that we're in Him when we're actually not. That's not a good day. The gospel is simple. It's believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. It's repenting of our sin, which means we take ourselves off the throne and we put Christ on the throne. He is Lord. We're making a decision when we become a Christian that He is going to govern our reality. We confess the fact that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And then just like Peter said in Acts chapter 2, we're immersed in water for the forgiveness of sins to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's the gospel. If anybody's got any questions about that, you let us know. Happy to talk, happy to help. But that's how we begin to have our stewardship with each other. Now, next week, we'll dive more into the book of Ephesians and lay this out. Because, again, Ephesians lays out the specific stewardship. But let's make sure we take that gift of the Holy Spirit and we use him appropriately to make sure that bride gets ready for her husband.